person in the Bible who very much was concerned about trying to help others and to bear their burdens in any way that she could. Let me run some names in front of you. Sarah, Rebecca, Hannah, Ruth, Esther, Elizabeth, Mary, Lydia, Lois, and Eunice. What do all those names have in common? Well, the first thing you probably say is they're all women. That's right. All of them are women. They're all mentioned in the Bible. All of them are women of the Bible. And every single one of them are mentioned because they were godly women. Throughout the ages, women have been so very valuable in the service to God in His work. Their role is unique and their role is indispensable. I'm afraid sometimes that because we mention the things that men do publicly, that sometimes we just don't lift up our women enough in trying to let them know how special they are in the kingdom of God. The Oakland Church would not be what it is without the women that make up the body here. The things that they do quietly behind the scenes that are so important and cause people to feel that closeness that we all share here as brothers and sisters in Christ. For our study tonight, I want to set yet one more woman in front of us, and her name is simply Tabitha, the woman who was full of good works. I don't know what she looked like physically, but I can tell you this, she was adorable to God because she was a woman who adorned herself with those precious ornaments that you read about in the epistle of Peter, and she was just simply beautiful to God. Again, her name is Tabitha. There's only 8 verses mentioned about her in the Bible, but those 8 verses paint for us a wonderful portrait of this woman, and that's where we're going to spend our time tonight. Turn to Acts chapter 9, and this is where we find her story. Acts chapter 9, we're going to be reading in verse 36. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, beginning. It says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and she died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent 2 men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. I want to lay before you a few points tonight. First of all, the Bible just simply says that she was a disciple. That's mentioned in verse 36. Do we understand what a disciple is? A disciple is a pupil. A disciple is a learner. It's someone who sits at the feet of Jesus. In this case, to be perfectly trained, to become like their teacher. And because Tabitha loved her master, what it naturally did for her is it led to a love for the brethren. It's pretty obvious she loved her brothers and sisters in Christ, because you just can't love the Lord and not love your brothers and sisters. And we need to understand that. In the Bible, we're told that those two things hitch up together. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, John reminds us of the love of our Lord. And he says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. You can't hate your brother and love the Lord. It says, for he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, then how can he love God, whom he has not seen? You love God, you got to love your brother. Then chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it just simply says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That simply means that we are people who serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. We lay down our lives for them. And then it says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So we see this connection. The love that we have for God is also a love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's true because Jesus and his brethren are connected together. One of the things I love about Jesus is he pretty well teaches us in the Bible, you mess with my people, you mess with me. You can't separate Jesus from the brethren. In Matthew 25 and verse 45, Matthew 25 and verse 45, Jesus, after talking to those in this chapter, and he was talking about the fact that he would one day stand and judge all people, and he talked about, I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And their response is, Lord, when did we ever see you like that and do those things for you? And he says in verse 45, he will answer them and say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So Jesus shows that when we do something for the brethren, we're doing it for him. He is connected to his brethren. And if we love one, we have to love the other. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, we're reminded of Paul on the road to Damascus when he was persecuting Christians. What was it Jesus said to him? Acts chapter 9 and verse 4. It says, he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I guess Paul could have said, well, Lord, I've never laid a hand on you. And he hadn't. He had never physically touched Jesus. But what had he done? He was going after the body of Christ. He was going after the Lord's people. And again, you mess with the Lord's people, you mess with the Lord. And so we see that right here from the get-go, Tabitha was a disciple. She was connected to Jesus. She loved his word. And because she loved his word, she loved his people. I guess you could say she had been perfectly trained. She had learned all of that from the Master. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was one who served. Remember John 13? He gets down and he washes the feet of every single one of the disciples, even Judas. And yet it was on the occasion when he knew that he was soon to suffer and die. And yet he teaches them, if I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. She was a disciple. Secondly, we see here that she was a woman that Acts chapter 9 says was a woman who was full of good works. Again, that's Acts 9 and verse 36. Not just one good work, but the Bible says that she was full of good works. Question, could that be said of you? If the Lord was looking down at your life, would he say, you see that person right there? They are full of good works. Well, that's exactly what was said of Tabitha. And that's what we're to be when we become Christians. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says concerning us, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why were we created in Christ Jesus? It says we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's our whole purpose. And if we're not people who give ourselves to doing good works, then everything is simply a waste. It's an utter failure when we're not doing what God made us to do in Christ. You know, automobile makers sometimes have a recall. And they always have a recall when a vehicle's not doing what it was made to do. When it doesn't do what it was made to do, they say, get that thing back in here and let's get it fixed. And that's what God would want to say to us if we're not people of good works. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Tabitha obviously understood that and wanted to make sure that she did that. Turn to Titus 3 and verse 8. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. I like this verse because it simply says that we can't do enough of it. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Maintain good works. Why? Because these things are good and profitable to people. If any of you have ever been through a time here where you were sick or you had lost a loved one or you had had a surgery or maybe people just knew that life was particularly hard for you right now, you've been the recipient of others reaching out to you, and you've been able to see just how much that is a great, great help. One of my favorite stories to tell is a story about a man who went in the nursing home. True story. He went in the nursing home, and that's always a hard thing for people to accept it, that you've come to that point in life where you really can't take care of yourself. You got to have somebody to take care of you. And right after he went to the nursing home, sometime after, there was a young lady that came to visit him. She had grown up by now, but he had known her when she was just a little bitty girl. And when she was a little bitty girl, she had drawn for him a real pretty picture, and she had written on that, "I love you." Well, when she went to visit with him, they talked for a little while, and before she left, he said, "I got something I want to show you." And he reached over in a drawer there close to the bed. It was about the only thing in the room. He didn't have a whole lot of room. He reached in there and he pulled out this piece of paper, and it was what she had drawn as a little kid. And she looked at that, and tears formed up in her eyes, and she said, "You mean you kept that?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "When I came here," he said, "they told me that I wouldn't have a whole lot of room, and I was to make sure that I brought only the important things." Isn't that something? That here's a man who has saved this thing that this little girl gave him. And every time I tell that story, I think about a lot of my files. I've got sermon files, and in so many of those files, I've got sermon notes that kids have written. I've got notes that kids have given me personally. And I tell you what I'm going to do. If I've still got a brain, if I've got anything left when I get put in a nursing home, I'm going to take those things with me, and I'm going to pull them out, and I'm going to look at them. And not only that, adults too. At home in my filing cabinet, I've got a file that simply says, "Make my day." That's what it says, "Make my day." And in that file, I've got letters, cards that people have sent through the years where they've said something kind, or they've expressed appreciation, or they just said thank you in some way. And I've got those in that file. And every once in a while, when I'm feeling maybe a little blue, or maybe I'm feeling like I just need a lift of some sort, I'll just go over to my filing cabinet and I'll pull out my Make My Day file. And sometimes I read letters that I've had for 15 years. I saved them. I didn't throw them away. And they still make my day. That's why it says that. It still makes my day to this day. No wonder Paul said, for us to do good works, because these things are good and profitable to men. But I'll tell you another reason why we need to have good works is because it brings attention to God. In Matthew 5, turn there. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Now, he didn't just stop there and say it's all about you and I want them to see your good works. He said that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What they will do is they will thank God that He has made you that kind of person. And God, thank you for them doing what they did for me today. That's the idea. They will see your good works. It will show them God, and God will receive the glory and the praise. We need to understand that people can be drawn to God through the things that we do. You cannot do enough friendship evangelism in this world. I know in the time that I've been here at Oakland, I have used this story a few times. I don't apologize for using my stories again and again. We oftentimes have new people, and I want you to hear it too. But this is one of my favorite stories that comes out of World War II. Here it goes. Shortly after World War II came to a close, Europe began picking up the pieces. Much of the old country had been ravaged by war and was in ruins. Perhaps the saddest sight of all was that of little orphaned children starving in the streets of those war-torn cities. Now I'm just going to stop right here and just tell you that's true. I remember preaching this at a place of a man who had served in World War II, and he told me of a similar incident. He told of a place where they were going as soldiers to get some ice cream. And one of the problems that they always had was these orphan children approaching these soldiers because they knew the soldiers had money. And it was kind of a bother at times. But he said that the starving kids were outside this fence, and they were begging for ice cream and food from these soldiers. And he said one of the soldiers had gone in, he had gotten some ice cream, and these kids were begging and crying out for this ice cream. He got so frustrated, I don't know why he did this, but he got so frustrated, he took his ice cream and he just threw it at the kids, and it slammed up against the fence. And my friend who was there said, the next thing I saw was one of those kids licking the fence. The story continues. Early one chilly morning, an American soldier was making his way back to the barracks in London. As he turned the corner in his Jeep, he spotted a little lad with his nose pressed to the window of the pastry shop. Inside, the cook was kneading dough for a fresh batch of doughnuts. The hungry boy stared in silence, watching every move. The soldier pulled his jeep to the curb, stopped and got out, and walked quietly over to where the little fellow was standing. Through the steamed-up window, he could see the mouth-watering morsels as they were being pulled from the oven, piping hot. The boy salivated, and he released a slight groan as he watched the cook place them onto the glass-enclosed counter ever so carefully. The soldier's heart went out to the nameless orphan as he stood beside him and said, "Son, would you like some of those?" And the boy was startled, and he said, "Oh, yes, sir, I sure would." The American stepped inside. He bought a dozen. He put them in a bag, and he walked back to where the lad was standing in the foggy cold of that London morning. He smiled, held out the bag, and said simply, "Here you are." And as he turned to walk away, he felt a tug on his coat. And when he turned to look back, he heard the child ask quietly, "Mister, are you God?" Which reminds us that we are never more like God than when we give. For God so loved the world that he gave. You see that? Can you hear that? A child, "Mister, are you God?" Well, no, he wasn't God. But I'll tell you a good answer. If that man had been a Christian, a good answer would be, "No, I'm not God, but I am one of his children." And that is exactly what God wants us to do. He wants our good works to help people to see God. And that's what Tabitha was all about. Not just a good work. She was full of good works. But the Bible says she became sick and died. Well, of course she did. One thing about death is no respecter of persons. It does not play favorites. In Luke 16 and verse 22, you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The Bible says that the day came when Lazarus, the beggar, died. But then in Luke 16 and verse 22, speaking of the rich man, it says the rich man also died. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, whether you're evil or righteous. Death is simply common to every man. And so we're not surprised that the text tells us that the day came, as good as she was, that Tabitha died. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, please. Hebrews 9 reminds us that death is an appointment that all of us are going to keep. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, "It is appointed unto men to die once, but after this, the judgment." And so death came for her just like it comes for everyone else. Another thing, though, that it says about her in Acts chapter 9 is that she chose good gifts. It's interesting to me that when you look at the things that Tabitha did, that her good works included the making of tunics and garments. Did you notice that again in Acts chapter 9 and verse 39? It said that Peter arose when they called for him to come and maybe do something about this. He went in, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows are standing there, and they're all showing the tunics and the garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. They all had these things that they had there with them that Dorcas had made. I can just imagine them sitting there and talking to each other about the time she brought me this, or the time she brought me that, or all the things that she did. I tell you what that tells me. I get the idea that Tabitha was probably pretty good with a needle and some thread or some cloth. And because she was good at that, she used that. Sometimes in the church, I think people think, "Well, what can I do? You know, what can I really do?" Well, what are you good at? What are you good at? And how can you take that and how can you use that to bless somebody else in this congregation? I love Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2, where Moses is making all kinds of excuses for not leading the people of God, all kinds of reasons why he doesn't think that he is fit to do that job. And I love what God says to him in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, "The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And Moses' answer simply was, 'It's a rod.'" And I tell you, one of the things I think that God's trying to get across to him is, look, you and me and that rod can do a whole lot of good. Moses, you just read it sometime and watch what he does with that rod. He stands over the Red Sea and holds his rod up over the sea, and God parts the Red Sea while the Egyptians pursue, and eventually all the Egyptians are drowned in the depth of the sea. "What's that in your hand, Moses?" "It's a rod, Lord." Boy, that rod, I'm not saying the rod did it, but you know, God used that rod to do a lot of good. I wonder sometimes if God said to you, what is that in your hand? Well, you might could say, well, Lord, it's a needle. Good, use it. Lord, it's a frying pan. Lord, it's a flower pot. It's a pencil. It's a steering wheel. You know, every one of those things can be used in service to God. They can be used in great service to God. I tell you something I heard the other night that meant a lot to me. A preacher friend of mine, I called him up and caught him in the middle of something, but he had taken one of the older ladies in the congregation that was a widow. They had taken her out. He and his family had picked her up and taken her out for supper. Yeah, guys, it's a steering wheel. She couldn't get out. She couldn't drive. At night, especially, scared to. But it's a steering wheel, Lord. You know, there's just so much that we can do if we'll just realize that and do it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, I've always loved these passages. For those of you who have attended a lot of the funerals that I have preached, I just about always use these passages in a funeral. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. All right, so God is all the God of all comfort. But notice it says, He comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God sometimes allows us to go through troubles, and He comforts us in those troubles so that we can turn around later and be a comfort to somebody else. You know, there's been some things that I've gone through in life, and I wish it hadn't happened. There's been things that caused me sorrow and grief and brought tears into my eyes, things that just brought great grief. But there were times later when I was actually thankful in some ways that I had to suffer that grief because somebody else went through the same thing. And you're able to sit there with them and say, I care about you and I love you. I don't know exactly how you feel, but I know how I felt when I went through it. And you can actually use your experience to help them. I wonder how many times we might say to God, God, help those people. And He might want to say to us, you are my finger. Let me use you. And so Tabitha was that way. She took things that she could do. And it was nothing but just some tunics and some garments. But I guess if somebody was cold, that was a mighty fine thing. She did what she could. And then, did you notice the text says there that they showed the tunics and the garments that she had made when she was with them? That says a whole lot. When she was with them. And somebody might look at that and say, well, wait a minute. She's still with them. She's right there in the upper room. No, she's not there. The Bible was right when it understood that she, the real Tabitha, was not there anymore. And the Bible teaches that. Do you realize that this body that you have is nothing more than a tent? It's just a tent that the real you lives in. The real you is not your body. The real you is your soul, your spirit. And for the meantime, it's housed in your body. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Peter got close to the time of his death, and he got right serious about the things that he was preaching and teaching. There were some things he knew he needed to remind the brethren about. And in verse 12 he says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and you are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Peter understood that he just lived in a tent. Now, what's important, folks? Is the most important thing us pampering our bodies? Is it physical beauty? Is it prestige and things that we make and get because of a physical appearance? No. The most important thing is our souls. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 reminds us in verse 8 that when the spirit departs, it departs and it goes back to God who gave it. And from there, that God will decide where our spirits are going to serve all eternity. We've got to realize the most important thing about us is not this tent. It is what's on the inside. My soul that is going to live forever somewhere. And that's very important to understand. A few years ago, I heard this particular story. It's kind of amazing. It seems that a couple of prowlers broke into a department store in a large city. All right, so some guys break into a department store. They successfully enter the store, and they stayed long enough to do what they came to do, and they escaped unnoticed. What is unusual about the story is what these fellas did. They took nothing, absolutely nothing. No merchandise was stolen, no items were removed, but what they did was so ridiculous. Instead of stealing anything, they just changed the cost of everything. The price tags were swapped. Values were exchanged. These clever pranksters took the tag off a $395 camera and stuck it on a $5 box of stationery. The $5.95 sticker on a paperback book was removed and placed on an outboard motor. They repriced everything in the store. Crazy, you bet. But the craziest part of this story is what took place the next morning. He says, you're not going to believe this. The store opened as usual. The employees went to work. Customers began to shop, and the place functioned as normal for 4 hours before anybody noticed what had happened. 4 hours. Some people got some great bargains. Other people got fleeced. But for 4 solid hours, nobody noticed that all the values had been swapped. And that's America. The price tags have been swapped. People are taking stuff that means nothing and placing high value on it. And the thing that matters the most, my soul and all eternity, is being shown hardly any care at all. There are so many shows on television about these Hollywood stars and their entertainers and the latest thing that has happened in their life. And I always tell Susan, now let's sit down, honey, and let's spend the next 30 minutes with this. This is real important. I mean, who cares? Who cares? What matters? I guess a lot of folks do care. But I want to tell you something. All of that stuff matters nothing. What matters is our eternal souls. When she was with them, Tabitha had moved out, and the real her had gone into another realm. Now this, Tabitha arrived. In verse 40, Peter finally arrives on the scene. He goes there in the upper room. He sees all of the people there. The tunics and the garments are being shown. And it says that Peter put them all out. And then he kneels down and he prays and he turns to the body, not Tabitha. He turned to the body. And he said, Tabitha, arise. And no doubt what happens is her spirit reunites with her body and she opens her eyes and she sees Peter and she sits up and he gives her his hand and he lifts her up. What power! Wow! There is no mouth-to-mouth, there is no electric shock, there's no respirators that are used, there's nothing. Just words. Tabitha, arise. I want you to remember this is the same Peter. This is Peter who had a Lord who was in heaven who could simply say, let there be, and there was. And it is that Lord who gave Peter the means on this day to bring this person back to life. In fact, it was actually the Lord who did it through Peter as the instrument. In John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, we're told the day is coming when everybody's going to get up. It's not just this one. John 5, verse 28 and 29, listen. Do not marvel at this, John says, John 5, 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The day is going to come when Jesus will speak, the dead will hear his voice, and all the dead. Now imagine that, across the whole world, all the dead will rise in one moment at the voice of Jesus. What power! Can I make this point? Did you notice that he said, Tabitha? Tabitha, arise. I don't know if there were any other dead people nearby, but I never will forget hearing this story. Marshall Keble once was preaching on the resurrection of Lazarus. And he's really hammering down on the resurrection of Lazarus, and he gets to the point where Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he said, brethren, did you notice? He said, Lazarus, come forth. He said, he called him by his name. He said, you know why he called him by his name? And everybody's just wondering about that thing. He said, because if he hadn't called him by his name, the whole cemetery would have gotten up. I don't know if that's the case or not, but I tell you this much. There's enough power in the voice of Jesus Christ to raise everybody from the dead. And so on this occasion, Peter, with the power of the Lord, turns to Tabitha and says, Tabitha, arise. Don't ever forget that our hope is alive. My hope is a person, and that person is alive. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, not a dead hope, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus' tomb is empty because Jesus is alive. He's sitting at the right hand of God. One day we will hear his voice and all of us will come forth. Our hope is alive. Take me, put my body in the clay. I'm not worried about it. One day my Lord will speak, and I know I will come forth from that grave. Tabitha, arise. And then this. Her life was worth a repeat performance. Let me ask you a question. How many times in the Bible do you remember reading where God used his divine energy to bring a wicked, fruitless man back to life? I first said never, but I do remember one occasion there had been a battle, and they were looking for somewhere to bury some of the soldiers that had gotten killed, and they took some of these and they just tossed them into the same tomb where the prophet Elijah had been buried. Was it Elijah or Elisha? And when it touched the bones of the prophet of God, they came alive. But that was to honor the prophet, not to honor the person. God just doesn't waste much time bringing somebody back to this world that didn't ever do much while they were here, that much counted. But what I see in this is here was somebody whose life had been so wonderful. Here was a person's life that had been so good that she was worth a repeat performance. She was brought back from the dead to prove the power of these apostles, but the fact that she was brought back shows that she was worthy of even being brought back to life. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 13, we've talked about salt the last few Sunday mornings, but look at what Jesus said that you need to do with salt that's not salty. Matthew 5 and verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Basically what he's saying is that if salt loses its saltiness, it just makes a good rock. You can just put it down and trample on it. But that's all that it's good for. We need to be people who are worth a repeat performance. In John 15 and verse 6, we find out that if we don't bear fruit, Jesus says what to do with branches that don't bear fruit. And he simply said in John 15 and verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. Our Lord knew that the world needs Tabitha's, and the world was not worthy of her, but nevertheless, Jesus brought her back. And I have to stop right here and ask myself, if I had been the one who had died that day, you ask yourself too, if you had been the one who had died that day, would there have been enough reason to bring you back to this earth? Is there enough being done, good being done? Are we people who are full of good works, or would God have said, no, that's enough. That one time around's enough of that, not anymore. Worth a repeat performance. And then the last point tonight is that many people believe. And that's why Peter did what he did. We need to remember that the purpose of miracles in the Bible was to validate the messenger and cause people to believe that the message being preached was true. In John 20, verse 30 and 31, it says, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And so, Jesus performed miracles so that we might believe. Well, that's what happened in Acts 9. When this happened, many believed. And then Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, we've read quite often. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 reminds us again of the purpose of miracles. It says the apostles went out everywhere, they preached everywhere, the Lord was working with them, and he confirmed the word through the accompanying signs. You know, some people have to see to believe. Thomas said, "I won't believe unless I can see the nail prints in his hands and in his side, where the spear went in. I won't believe." And Jesus showed him the evidence. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." But then Jesus made this great point in John 20, verse 29. He said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." But you can look at the works. You can look at the miracles documented on the pages of the Bible, and you can come to faith. Many people believed. May God help us all tonight to take our Bibles, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to become just like our teacher, and loving Jesus, to love our brothers and sisters, to help to bear their load, to do whatever is needed, to serve in whatever way we can, to be a person like Tabitha, full of good works. The lesson's yours. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope that you'll think seriously about it. Our greatest desire is that you be in Christ and that you be saved and that you have the hope of eternal life. If you're here and in some way you need to make your life right, here's a wonderful time for that. Maybe you just need prayer and you'd like to let the congregation know that you'd like for us to pray for you. We can do that too. Whatever your need may be, here's a good opportunity for your response while we stand and as we sing.